I'm going to read the first seven verses in Ephesians 1, and then we'll look at but one verse, actually one phrase that thoroughly excited me. We'll do that, but let's look at these first seven verses in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, that is God, hath chosen us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Introductory thoughts, just a few thoughts on the first six verses. So look back with me at them. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And whether it's an apostle or someone who was called, quickened, and saved, it is only by and through the will of God. Man has nothing to say in the matter. Verse 2. Before we can have peace, that's why this is ordered in every salutation, basically in the New Testament, it's this way. It's not peace, then grace. You've got to have grace before you can know anything about peace. You've got to have grace because we are at war with God in sin. Born in sin, we are at war. But once grace is shown unto us, we have peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. People talk today, nominal Christians, fundamentalists, Catholics, it doesn't matter. They all talk about physical, earthly blessings. Well, the most important thing that we can have is what it says here, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Because the spiritual blessings are going to last. This world is temporal, and it's going to burn up. According as God, it says he, God hath chosen us, his elect, in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the world ever was, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So somebody says, I'm chosen, I'm called, and then they live like they want to live, or they live like obnoxiously or to the lust of the flesh. That's not how we're to live. He who called us is holy, we are to be holy ourselves. But this transaction of salvation, redemption, took place before this world was ever created. Verse 5, sounds like to me that we are predestinated to be adopted children. I know a lot of people don't like that word, but it's in the Bible. And a believer, you may not fully understand it, but it's always a good thing. Look at it. Having predestinated us, I think us would be excited, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Predestination, election, justification, righteousness is all according to the good pleasure of God's will. There's his will again. Verse 6, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us, not we made ourselves, he made us accepted in the beloved, and that beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. That's how we're to live. I hear people say, I don't know what I'm, you know, when they're 20s and 30s and 40 years old, I don't know what I'm supposed to be when I grow up. Well, you're supposed to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, if you know him. But this verse 7 is the one I want to look at. In whom? In Christ, we have redemption. Through his blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That little phrase stuck in the middle of this verse, the forgiveness of sins. This is a wonderful phrase. Forgiveness. If you've experienced forgiveness from somebody who was angry at you, be it a boss, your spouse, and there's a wonderful reconciliation, it's just wonderful. But we're talking about sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're talking about a God whose commands are not thwarted, but ignored. We all went our own way, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So this word, this phrase, the forgiveness of sins, it's just marvelous. Just dwell on that. Forgiveness. Now we're going to look at three things this morning. First, how this word sounds in the ears of guilty, vile, bankrupt sinners. Now, if you're not a bankrupt sinner, if you don't think you're that bad, if you think you're as good as your sister or your brother or your neighbor or your friends, you're comparing yourself with other people. You're not comparing yourself to the true, to God. But if you're a sinner, if you're a, as Maurice used to say, a dead dog sinner, this sounds the forgiveness of sins. It sounds wonderful, and we never really get over it. Secondly, I want to look at what we are forgiven from what, and thirdly, forgiven to what. From what and to what? Firstly, the sweet sound or declaration of sins forgiven. Now this word, forgiveness, in this form, forgiveness, is used only seven times. I was surprised by that. Only seven times in the Scripture. Once in the Old Testament, just one time, and six in the New Testament. It means in the Hebrew, pardon. Forgiveness of sins, pardon. It means in the Greek, freedom. I like that word after going through Galatians. Freedom and deliverance. Now, the word forgive, forgave, all these, there's a lot of those usages. Okay, the word just the forgiveness, it's only used seven times. But every other place where the root word and its variations are used, it still means the same thing. Pardon, freedom, and deliverance. It still means the same thing. But here we have, and I asked myself when I was getting ready to prepare this, have I heard the sweet and most unique word, forgiveness, from God? Now, we forgive one another, and that's important. But forgiven by God, that's the key. Oh, such harmony and precious melody to the dying, condemned sinner's ears. Forgiveness. Just the word. Spurgeon had something on this, I think, last week. Just the word. He said, you just get up. You get like a little kid. You get all excited again. Forgiveness. What harmony and what melody that word brings to our ears. You think back to Leviticus 25. You don't have to turn there. About that enslaved Israelite. He was living captured all because of his debts. His land taken away, his house taken away, sometimes kids. And then in the 49th or 50th year, the year of Jubilee, he may be out in the field. He may be working for somebody else because he's got debts to pay, couldn't pay them. And then in that year, that blessed year of Jubilee arrives. The trumpet sounds. He's holing, drops that hole, and walks away free. Restored of everything he lost. You look at it. Look at it in Leviticus 25 sometimes. All his debt, gone. And he walks away from those who held him absolutely free. Who can estimate the amazing effect this sound of that trumpet, as does the gospel sound to each chosen vile sinner, has upon all who knew that they were indebted, all who were sin sick and heavy laden? You are in debt every day, year one, year two, year three. You may not even have made it to the year of Jubilee. But if you made it, I can imagine you just sitting there marking those days. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And then when you heard that, and that's exactly what the gospel is to those who have a need. It's the gospel of the grace of God that pronounces forgiveness. The gospel goes forth. It hits its mark every time. It's always successful to those he has chosen, called, and as our text said in Ephesians, who are predestinated unto adoption, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Christ paid our debt. We believe him to be ever true. We've heard that melodious trumpet, and we are set free. We are set free. Or another example, can you imagine an orphan? Now that passage that Matt read, he says, if you had a margin, I don't know if you noticed that, he will not leave us comfortless. You know what that word is, comfortless? It's orphan. He will not leave us orphan. Can you imagine the orphan in the orphanage, his elation when he heard those words, you're adopted now. You're adopted. Or how about even Barabbas, released back into society? Mark 15, John 18, Luke 23, and Matthew 27. Christ sets the captives free, is what he does as he makes us unto our God kings and priests. Oh, bless his holy name. We now have a righteousness that heaven will allow. We now have the Redeemer, which heaven itself appointed, for even the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the second point, what are we forgiven from? What are we forgiven from? What are we pardoned from? What is our freedom from? Well, first of all, we're free from sin. When he sets us free, he sets us free from sin. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, if we continue to sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So he has freed us from the penalty and the end result of sin. His blood, says 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all sin. There's not one sin that he has not forgiven us. There's not one sin that he has been uncovered. He's covered them all. Secondly, we are forgiven or pardoned from guilt. This is, religion is really good about this. And I have to be careful. Every grace preacher, every person has to be careful that we don't inadvertently bring our people under guilt for what we think needs to be done. That's why Paul and I, it's over and over again, I've determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. But Christ forgives us from sin. He forgives us from guilt. Hebrews 9:14 says that. But if we have truly believed upon Christ the Lord, we are free from guilt. Oh, precious conscience, freedom. And your conscience keeps bothering you. Nobody can say anything to relieve it. You can convince yourself, because we're so deceivable. We deceive ourselves. We don't even know our own heart. We can kind of cover it over. But if the Lord is smiting our hearts, our conscience, according to Galatians, our conscience is free. Our conscience, the conscience keeps on wanting to go back to the law and keep going, okay, here's the law, now I'm doing this, and I'm not, it's not. No. He has freed us from guilt. We have a clear conscience. Thirdly, we have freedom from the law. For we are not under the law, says Paul, but under grace. Romans 6, verse 14. Fourthly, we're free from eternal death. Death, where is your sting? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're free from eternal death. 1 Corinthians 15 and starting verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Looks like I think we're free from both those, aren't we? Free from sin, free from the law, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the law does. This is what sin does. But we are forgiven. We are pardoned. We're free from this. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sixthly, we're free from judgment. We're free from judgment. And you can turn, you don't have to turn here, but Romans 5, verse 16. God judged our sins upon Christ. Therefore, we will not be judged. We will not be judged. Will we stand before Him? Yes. But we won't going to say anything. Christ is going to say, nope. He's mine. She's mine. She's mine. He's mine. So we're free from eternal judgment. And this one I just put in here because I guess my past, our past, some of our past. We are forgiven. We have freedom from Christless, man-made religion. Okay? Christless, man-made religion. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. The gospel wasn't preached. The only time Paul went back there is he says, and I speak as a fool. That's what he said. And the Lord can bring these things up for teaching times, but we go back way too often. If the gospel wasn't preached, I don't care how sincere they were. I don't care how many friends you made. They're the enemies of Christ. Now, should you be mean to them, be nasty to them? No, because they may come to hear the truth through you. We would never have any excuse to treat anybody illy. Even if they return the other cheek, smack it, give them this one. I know we don't do that. It's hard to do. We have no excuse to be mean. But I'm telling you, if you understand the gospel, Linda and I were talking about a couple, and they wanted to be a part of us. They wanted to do this, and they wanted to do that. Came back in this area. When they would come back, they'd always come to church here, once or twice a year. Went with his parents to the Lutheran church. Why? What a smack. What a slap in the face of God to say, I believe the gospel, and then go back under that nonsense. And we also heard another gentleman say, well, I was under it before. I can be under it. He's talking about the law. He said, well, I was under it before. I can be under it again. Maybe you can. Maybe you're strong enough. But Christ, in Galatians 5, stand ye therefore in the liberty. Christ has made us free. Stand fast in the liberty with Christ, wherewith he made us free. I'm not going to do it. He's freed me from that. He's forgiven me from going back. And that's what we've been looking at in Hebrews, the whole thing. They're trying to go back, and Paul says, no, no, no. You're fallen from grace, is what he uses in Galatians, and he uses that kind of similar phrase in Hebrews 12. No, the believer can't fall from grace. We need not ever again fall under Satan's false gospels or wolves in sheep's clothing. We follow Christ, and he has promised protection and forgiveness. Now, thirdly, lastly, not only are we saved from these things, but we are saved, are pardoned, or we have freedom to do certain things. And one of them is worship God. Like we don't worship God like that woman at the well. Our fathers say you got to go to this place or that place. You got to go to the whole supposed holy land and touch the wall. No, we don't have to do that. We have freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we do it correctly. Not by the law, we don't go by tradition or vain ceremony, but through blood, by sacrifice, and that is always by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we are made acceptable to God, like that in the Old Testament when they would burn that incense altar, and this fragrance would go up to heaven. It was a sweet-smelling savor. Secondly, we're free We have freedom to serve God acceptably. He accepts our gifts and service as done by our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made intercession for us. We're forgiven. We have freedom. We've been pardoned to serve Him and also to each other in love. That's how God's service is done, because we're forgiven. And everything God sees us, He sees the blood. We're covered in the blood. And so our services, our gifts are acceptable to God. Thirdly, we have freedom to reverence our God. We didn't reverence Him before. We may have had a slavish fear, but that's not service. Turn to Psalms 130. This is the only place in the Old Testament where this word is used, this proper word here. Psalms 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared, or you may be reverenced. Psalms 130, verse 4. We have freedom to reverence our God. Fourthly, we have freedom to love our God. This is true love, that He loved us first. And then we were allowed to love God honorably and also to love one another. And that's what He says, what He's talking about in John 13, about you loving one another, the world will know that you're My disciples. There's a lot of things. And doctrine's important. Teaching's important. But the love of God in Christ, which is probably an area that we're really weak in, it shows the world, it shows others that we're of God. It shows our allegiance and our discipleship to God. So we have a freedom to worship, which we didn't before. We worshiped ourselves. We had a freedom to serve God, a freedom to reverence God, a freedom to love God. And lastly, we are free to have been pardoned to obey God in word and deed and in practice. We are freedom to obey God. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is what we are free to do. This is what the blood of Christ does. It sets us free. It sets us about service. It sets us about loving. It sets us about proper worship. Before God's forgiveness came to us, we obeyed the lust of the flesh. We were pleasing self and were all about self. But now, by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus, we willfully obey and submit to God. We are now more concerned with the things of others. And I'm not talking about being nosy or snoopy. But if we see someone have need and we don't respond to the as far as doing good, but doing good especially to those of the household of faith, He says, how does the love of God dwell in you? You just cast it aside. We can get busy and we can justify, and we do. We're often more concerned with ourselves, but understanding forgiveness and understanding what we were and where we've been and where we've come, the pit that we've been dug from, we're now more concerned with the things of others than ourselves. We look for ways to serve others, to serve Christ in this vastly Christless, self-serving world. If you got a phone, everybody's got a phone, and if you look at any news, if you look at anything that's going on, it's self. I was reading now, Bruce Crabtree or something, he said something about, I'm going to take a selfie. It's self, it's this, it's that, it's, you know, it's selfie. That's a good name for it, because that's what everybody's about. You look at that and you just... But they haven't experienced the forgiveness of God. They haven't understood when the sweet message of the harmonious gospel comes their way, they said, not me, I'm not that bad. I've done this and I've done it. Haven't we done a lot? We were looking at that the other day. Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Depart from me. When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you in prisons? When did we do this? And he said, when you did it for the least of one of these, my children, you've done it unto me. So it looks like to me that this forgiveness, it sparks within us, again, not being nosy, but you know, maybe contacting one another once in a while. So, you doing all right? Do you need any help? Oh, I may not be able to help you, but I know somebody who this, you know, this is what it's about. This is a family. Yes, it's a dysfunctional family. I know that. You're led by a very dysfunctional pastor who covets your prayers. Because I'm convinced that it's through the foolishness of preaching that he saves them. It's the foolishness of you speaking this. Preaching is just outspeaking. It doesn't have to come from behind this pulpit. I've said this a lot. It's you have, if you understand the gospel, you have a responsibility to go forth into all the world and tell them the truth. And like I say, if you don't know, if you're like us, we're slow of speech and don't know what to say, invite them. Hand them a card. But we're a family. We are a family. With needs and wants and personality differences. But that's okay. If we've been forgiven, we can worship God together. We can serve God together. We can reverence God and love God and obey God and obey and serve and love one another. Because that's what forgiveness does. That's what forgiveness does. May we praise God for His eternal forgiveness to the likes of us, sinners, simply saved by grace. Nathan, would you close this?